talking about worship, and as we think about worship and we think about the things we're supposed to be doing, sometimes we probably are a little too loose or too strict with this. And by the way, I meant to say it. I've been totally confused, but whoever it was that preached when I was gone, I was, for some reason, thinking it's Gary and Kyle, but then Roger thought it was Cody, but I think Cody preached when I was here, so if I got that right, we'll appreciate it, whoever did it, and appreciate all that continue to do it every month, and I get confused on who's doing it, so I just know that I'm supposed to be up here sometime. Someone said, asked me if I was the regular preacher here, and I don't know if I told them I'd be irregular, but I am here. So I appreciate so much everyone being here, those that are visiting. As we've been discussing this subject, though, I think sometimes it's too loose or too strict. Worship, as it's used in the Bible, and I talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night leading up to this, that from the Greek and the Hebrew, certainly not what we typically think of. Some people restrict it simply to the time that, say, we come together, and we'll use some terms and they talk about that. But the word, actual word, even when it is used like in John 4, as we talked about, 24, that word means to basically to kiss. And it's interesting as we were reading the second psalm and some of the others that I had us read that it's actually talking about kiss the son. It's the whole idea of totally paying homage to someone. It's almost like, excuse the terminology, but this is the way it is explained. It's like a dog coming up and licking your hand in appreciation for what you do. And so if you think about that in the term that in terms of how we're to approach God anytime, one of the definitions for one of the words that we'll use, it has this idea of falling prostrate down before. So you think about that for a minute. The songs we sing today, we sing We Bow Down, and we also sing I Stand in Awe. So position is in the mind, but it also can be shown in the way we are. And we can see that in the Bible. For instance, when Ezra got ready to read from God's Word, they showed reverence by standing and listening to God's Word, and they stood most of the day to listen to God's Word. Other times we'll see people falling face down to show that to God. Now, as we look at this, W.E. Vine defines these three Greek words. I'm going to put them all up. They're very similar, and they're lots of times translated, depending on the translation that you have, lots of times translated worship. So as we look at this, you can see what these all mean. But in every one of them, it's the right attitude and respect to God. And it all originates from the Bible heart up here. It's the way we will approach Him. And we never approach Him in a way that is anything less than this if we expect to be pleasing to Him. Now, I would encourage everyone to seriously think about this today in thinking about worshiping God. Everyone's going to do it. Now, you might sit back there and go, I refuse to be obedient to God's Word. I'm not going to do what He said. I don't care if His Son died for my sins on the cross. Sooner or later, you will, and I will, bow down and worship Him. When we face Him, literally face Him, every one of us is going to do that. And that's a promise He made to us. You may not do it now, but you will do it. Only problem is it'd be too late. This particular word, lots of times I don't even bother trying to pronounce Greek words because you can pronounce them several different ways and it's okay because, hey, nobody knows anyway, right? Except for maybe some Greek people. There maybe some of these words are still used. Some of them are gone. But as you notice, this, a leper comes and worships Him. In Matthew 9:18, a ruler came, the one that wanted his servant healed and worshiped, or I mean his daughter healed. He worshiped Him, it said. In John 9:38, said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped Him. Now, I just used three instances where this word's used. From the context of these passages, by the way, I don't think Brian Barnhart publicly, he and I have discussed this several times, and he had sent me some things from his studies, and I sent him some things from my studies, and so part of this, I was appreciative of his efforts, and I'm using some things that he has given, and I'm also going to be using some things that I have. But from the context of these passages, it's not clear what the worshipers did. You might think, well, did they come down and fall down before Him? Did they bow to Him? Did they kiss His hand? We don't know. It just doesn't say. It just says they worshipped Him. It can have all those meanings, but we do know it's just an act of homage or reverence. And it was literally in the presence of someone who was deity. Okay, in this case, literally, physically, deity was there before them. In this case, another word that's used, we know from Acts 16:14, we know about Lydia, and It says who worshiped God, and that's all it says. We don't know what that was, because certainly the church, she wasn't a Christian at this point, so we don't know what that means. All we know is that she did something that was pleasing to God, or had been doing things that were pleasing to God, because she worshiped Him. Now she's going to change her life totally. She's going to worship Him in another way by being obedient to Him. In Acts 18:7, we find that Justus was one who worshiped God, and it says actually his house was next to the synagogue. Now from this word, again, not clear what they were doing. The Bible doesn't specify. All we know from this is that whatever they had been doing in their lives was pleasing to God. This can, as we talked about, have the idea of bowing down or kneeling, as it were, in prayer to God. And some people still do that, and it's a worthy thing to do. I would never criticize anyone for getting down on their knees and talking to God, because we better be doing that certainly in our minds. And that's a possibility here. I don't know. I don't know that that's what's being discussed here. It just doesn't say. All I know is it was pleasing to God. There's another word that's translated worship, and it's from Acts 24:14, where Paul was given an account of his life. And he said, "This I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets." So we can see from this that his idea, and what he's trying to show this, that from the time he understood anything about God, Paul had been trying to worship God. And he said, the way I did that was according to the law and prophets. In other words, he checked, and he saw what the law and prophets said, and he believed he was trying to do that. So it would seem to me, from what we've seen so far, that worship has the idea of my entire life. That whatever I'm doing better be in homage to God. It had better be showing that in my life. It better be so that if we go somewhere, as some of us went down to the Kentucky Speedway the other day, they better see something in us that's different from other people. That our lives should display that all the time. Here Paul says he worshiped God. Well, whatever Paul was doing was according to the way, he said. So, according to this definition, he was rendering some type of service to God. Now, sometimes this word is translated service. In 2 Timothy 1:3, it says, "I thank God," and you can substitute worship or serve here, "whom I worship or serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day." Now, does this tell you why we have this phrase that you hear a lot of people say, "We're going to worship service"? You can see the close connection between these two words in the Bible. You can see that in serving God, now, it's not limited to the time we come together, as we'll talk about, but consider this relationship. In Matthew 4:8-10, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And this is what Satan said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Now that's the sense of the word. That this wasn't in some assembly somewhere. This was where he's just simply saying, you just fall down before me and pay homage to me. That's all he was asking. Just one little simple thing. Just do it and I'll give you all these kingdoms. But this is what Jesus said. "Away with you, Satan," he uses these two words, "for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall worship or serve." We can see the close connection here. It is service. It is worship. In this passage, the devil said nothing about serving. He didn't say to Jesus, "Then you need to continue serving me." But you can see in the one act, it is service to God. And if you do it once, you've done it. And see, that's the problem with it. It wasn't going to be just one time once you start this process. And so we see this connection. It surely, clearly shows a dependency. So now, again, W.E. Vine, he was just the reason we use him is he studied Greek words. And he says about worship, and some Hebrew as well, and the various Greek words translated worship, "The worship of God is nowhere defined in Scripture. A consideration of the above verb shows not confined to praise. Broadly, it may be regarded as the direct acknowledgement of God, of His nature, attributes, ways, and claims, whether by the outgoing of the heart in praise and thanksgiving, or by deed done in such acknowledgement." And I was so appreciative today of the young men getting up and having the courage to get up that are Christians and lead us in song or in reading. And as I thought about this today, and I thought about all of us, that everyone in this room, we were trying our best. Certainly, God wanted us to come together to edify each other. But in so doing, we are worshiping God because we're doing what He asked us to do. This is one of the things He's asked us to do. And so we proclaim His nature by what we do. We show that we believe in God. Thinking about Aquila and Priscilla risking their lives because they believed in God. Because they were willing to worship God every day of their lives. And they were willing to tell other people about that. So who's to be worshipped? Well, God is. John 4:24 says we need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. In Revelation 22, 8 and 9, John was going to fall down before the feet of one who was an angel. And it is said, I heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. This is limited to who we can worship. You remember in the songs and the readings, we don't worship idols. But we also don't worship other created beings. Then he said to me, see, you do not do that, for I am a fellow servant or worshiper. You don't worship a worshiper. You worship God. And of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. He said, I'm no greater than them. I'm no different than them. Worship God. Limited. Well, we worship the Father. That's what Christ said in John 4:21 through 23 to that Samaritan woman. He said, you worship the Father. But how about the Son? Well, we found out earlier that the ruler worshipped Him. He accepted it. He didn't say, don't do this. We find in Luke 24:52 that His disciples, at the end of His ministry, guess what they still did? They still worshipped Him as God, because He was God. And they worshipped Him, saying that first word that we used. Now, did it mean that they just fell down before Him? We don't know. All we know is that whatever they did was pleasing to Him and certainly was worshiping Him. And by inference in Matthew 12:31 through 32, when He talks about blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, shows that the Holy Spirit's on that level. You do nothing other than worship Him. And so, God is worshipped. Now, who should do this? Well, in Hebrews 1:6, it is clear that, and we read many passages, other passages today, and I hope you still have those in your mind, where angels are servants as well. Matter of fact, it will say in Hebrews 1, verse 14, that they're ministering servants sent to minister to for us. That God certainly created them for that purpose. Other purposes as well, but that's one of the purposes He created them for. But in prophecy, this is said. When He again brings the firstborn into the world, talking about Christ, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. Did that leave out Michael? No. That leave out Gabriel? No. With all their power, they still worshiped Christ. In Revelation 4:10, as we read earlier, as they are before God, just uses the term God there in a description of God, it says in verse 10, the 24 elders fell down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before Him. All the heavenly beings are worshiping God. Everything created and everyone in the 148th Psalm, it leaves nothing out. That is such a beautiful Psalm. It talks about all the created things are literally in their creation are worshiping God. They're praising Him by their very creation. When should we worship God? Is it just on occasions like this when we choose to come together? Well, we certainly do need to do that when we're here. We need to make sure that when we're in the assemblies that we are aware of what God wants us to do. That we do things in such a way that we show that we totally are in submission to Him. That we obey Him in every way that we possibly can. That we make sure that everything we're doing here would be please God. So in Acts 8, verse 27, we find that before the eunuch became a Christian, or before the Ethiopian became a Christian, he was obviously either a proselyted Jew or was a Jew that had ended up in Ethiopia. Either way, it said he was coming to Jerusalem to worship. So we know that that's one of the reasons we come together. It is to worship God. That's proof of that. In Acts 24, You remember when we read this about Paul? Paul said, after the governor nodded to him to speak, he said, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went to Jerusalem to worship." Now, was Paul saying he wasn't worshiping at other times? No. But he's making it specific that whatever he was doing, he was trying to please God in that. That he was going there to honor God. He said, "You know that. I came to do that." We all know why he was... Why he came to Jerusalem. We read it today in our class. He was bringing some monies there to help needy saints. He was serving God and doing that. And he would talk about that in 2 Corinthians 8, that was a service to God, not to fellow man necessarily, even though it certainly needed to do for their fellow man. He said, "And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inside in the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city." What is he saying? I was only doing what God asked me to do. I came to worship God. I didn't do anything that was wrong. I didn't violate any laws. I didn't break anything. You can't charge me with that, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. He said, I can even prove it from the law and the prophets. The things I'm doing are right. In 1 Corinthians 14, 23-25, he talks about our assemblies and how they need to be in order and how we need to do them acceptably in his sight. And he says in that, the reason you don't want to do that, he said, if an unbeliever comes in and they don't know what you're doing and it's confusion, they're going to be confused. But he said, if they see what you're doing, he said, then they will worship God. Isn't that interesting? They will want that as well if we do it in the way God wants. But we need to do it in our homes. In Ephesians 5, have you ever noted that throughout 22-29, the comparison is always made between the husband and wife and Christ and the church? Husband and wife, Christ and the church. What should the home be like? It should be a godly man leading that family. It should be a man who leads his family well. It should be a godly woman who is serving as she should in submission to the husband. That's what he asked for. That's why? Because it's worshiping God. We're showing we believe what He said. We're showing homage to Him. Ephesians 6:4, what are fathers to do? Not to provoke their children to wrath, but train them up where? In the church? No, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord at home. Fathers, great responsibility. Grandfathers, we still have a great responsibility. We need to do the training and admonition that we need to be doing. And when we think about this, it's a great responsibility, and it shows. And you know what he says on down there? He said, this is not a mystery I speak. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Everything revolves around that. Everything revolves around Christ. How about in heaven? In heaven, what are they doing? Nick read it earlier. They're falling down before God. They're casting their crowns down before Him. They're honoring Him. They are paying homage to God. In Revelation 7... we see this beautiful scene in heaven. And as we look at that scene in heaven, it is all the saved. And as we look at all the saved that are there at that point, what are they doing? There they are. They fell on their faces before the throne in verse 11 and worshipped God. And 13-17, we see every one of them coming before the throne of God. And he says, that's the situation there. Now, what I'm talking about is, it's not a perfect situation on earth. All the things that I'm talking about aren't going to be the perfect like the way we want them. But God always talks in the perfect sense of what He wants, and that's all these passages of Scripture. But in heaven, I will guarantee you one thing. It won't be like it is on earth where we get choices. It will be, you'll either be worshiping God, I will either be worshiping God, or I will not be there. Again, He mentions again in Revelation 11, verse 16, that the 24 elders fell on their faces. Fell on their faces and worship God. Respect, awe, reverence. But in Matthew 6:33, a passage of Scripture that sometimes people want to limit, but the whole discussion there is about our very lives, and he's talking about physical things, and he's talking about how we should understand that God will give us those physical things if we'll do all the things He wants us to do, because physical is certainly important. But he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. in reality, if we understand and do what God wants us to do in our lives, we certainly will receive that. Now, how should we do it? We've already learned that we need to do it in spirit and in truth, from our inner person according to God's will. In the prayer that we relayed in earlier, one of the things that was mentioned was the fact that we need to do things according to God's will. We need to do them according to truth. We need to make sure that we can give an answer, was what was said in the prayer, for what we do. But he also talks about this with reverence and godly fear. In Revelation 14, 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water." It needs to be with reverence and with godly fear. Same thing said in Hebrews 12, 25 through 29, talking about approaching God on the new Zion, in the new Zion. And he says, you better tremble, you better shake, you better have fear. In the 99th Psalm, and I know you noticed how many of the Psalms I used today. Certainly David was given revelation on how to write things and to write them in such a perfect manner. And when we look at this, he says, and I love this passage of Scripture. You remember me saying earlier about we compare this sometimes to like a dog coming up and how we love a dog coming up and, you know, licking and showing that they really like us. Well, think about this Scripture for a moment. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. To be able to approach God and even get to His footstool. And that's all it's saying. We need to really appreciate what we have. If we could just fully understand just a small portion of who God is, it'd make every one of us fall on our knees right now before Him. In Acts 16, we find that they were doing this respectfully. And I want to read this one before we close. In Ezekiel 1, sorry, I hear somebody turning the other one. I apologize for that. If you want to write it down for later. But in Ezekiel 1, I'll start with verse 26. For some reason, I've always loved the book of Ezekiel as a prophecy. And I think of Ezekiel's attitude. And sometimes it's hard for me to realize that Ezekiel and Daniel were contemporaries. And for some reason, I've always, when I was younger, pictured Ezekiel as being this older man. And the truth is, he's not. He's a young man like Daniel. And he's a man who's trying his best to do what God wants, and he's taking a hard time for trying to serve God. He ends up in Babylon in captivity. And we look at his life, though, he's such a wonderful man, and he saw some things that others didn't get to see. And he wrote those things down. And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around with it, within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. Some of us, as we were traveling the other day, got to come back and we actually saw two rainbows together. So it's just amazingly beautiful. This is a picture of heaven in a physical sense, which it's not, obviously. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face. And I heard a voice of one speaking. He said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you." Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet. And I heard him who spoke to me. I can't imagine. I think of Daniel. I think of Jeremiah. I think of Isaiah. I think of John. And others who were able to see in some manner, Paul, some of the things of heaven in a physical sense. And every one of them immediately fell down. Every one of them immediately fell down to worship God. If we could just understand that, I always think of them approaching Jesus as He was in the garden. And as they approached Him, they said, He said, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am He." And when He said, "I am," or "I am He," they fell down on the ground. It took them a while to get back up and arrest Him. That is awesome power. That is beyond anything that we can possibly understand with our finite minds. We need to realize our place before Him. We will never, ever be anything other than created beings who were made to worship and serve Him. So the choice is ours. You see, worship's not limited just to our assemblies, even though we should be doing that here. Now, we might give that impression sometimes when we talk about we're going to worship service. And again, you can understand where that term came from, maybe a little bit better after studying those words today, but when we come to our assemblies, we certainly want to worship God. We want to serve Him faithfully. Worship, I guess the best my finite mind can say, and maybe afterwards somebody can help me a little bit with this, but it's just an attitude toward God. It's what's my attitude? How do I approach Him? When He says do it, do I say yes? As the preacher used to say, if He said jump through the wall, he said I'd jump and expect Him to make the hole. Is that how we understand God? Absolutely. It is never, never in any of these passages limited time and space. Abraham wondered quite a ways to go and worship with his son by themselves. Jesus would go by Himself to talk with God. It should always be first and foremost in our minds. Now the question is, am I worshiping God in spirit and truth today? Truth says, if you're not a Christian, you must believe. You must believe in Jesus Christ. You must repent. You must confess Christ and be baptized for your sins to be removed. Have you done that? Truth says, as a Christian, Abe, you need to keep your life right before God. And the only way you can do that is just keep talking to Him and admitting to Him that you are not living that perfect life that you want, but you want to be blameless, so please remove sin from your life. And sometimes we need to be praying for one another. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray you one for another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you have any needs today, please let us know. And we would be very happy to assist you. Would you please stand?